All right, for those of us in here, if you will, go ahead and turn to Genesis 27. We'll be there in just a couple minutes there, but I'm going to go back about a week and a half. It's not last Wednesday, but the Wednesday night before. If you were here, Pastor was talking about Psalm 107. Specifically, he brought up a verse that was repetitive several times. It was, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." So it was a constant, if men would only praise God for what He's done. And it showed up in Psalm 107, 8, 15, 21, and 31. And what Pastor was bringing from that was immediately after that verse shows up, it tells you different ways in which we could praise God. He talked about those different ways. But at that time, I was working on the Lord aspect, which we brought last Sunday. And as I was looking at, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works, I was looking at the verses just before that verse repeated. And it is, it's going back and it's looking at the history of the Israelites. But at the same time, it brings out specific things that God did to deserve the praise, the good for His goodness, His wonderful works. Specific things He did. Just before verse 8, men are lost, wandering, hungering, and thirsting for something. Their souls are fainting. They're in distress. And He points them in the right direction. He delivers them from trouble. And He prepares them for a new home. Just before verse 15, men are in darkness, under the shadow of death, because of their rebellion. They're chained to their sin, but He frees them from it all. Just before verse 21, foolish men are delivered from their own folly, healed, delivered from destruction that they brought on by themselves. And again, just before verse 31, He brings men out of the terrible storm that is this world we live in, and He brings them to safe haven. All in all, He saves us from sin, takes us to heaven. It stood out as important because, again, He is Lord. As we showed last week, that means total ownership. He can do whatever He wants. It's His property, use or discard. And yet He does this for us because it pleases Him to do so. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works to the children of men. What I got out of that was God blesses purely because of His choice. And so it was a totally different direction this week. I was looking for the blessings of God. And what I came across is the do. We're going to look at the do a bit today. Genesis 27. Verses 28 and 29 to start with. Therefore, God give thee of the dew of heaven, and the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. Down in 39. And Esau said unto his father, Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also. O my father, and Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, Behold, thy dwelling shall be with the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heaven from above. The first time the word dew appears in our Bible is here in the story of Isaac praying down God's blessings on the lives of his two sons. Now we know the whole chapter is a story of deceit and trickery on the part of the younger son and his mother. But in the middle of all this, we see the dew of heaven called down upon the earth. We have the dew or the blessings of God called down upon man. Even after the Ever after this, the dew will be a picture of God's blessings to us The first place we want to look is Exodus 16. Two through four. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, What would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, when we did eat bread to the full? For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people should go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Now flip down to 11 to 15. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmuring of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew laid round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as hoar frost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. Okay, here, of course, is the story of the first appearance of manna, the bread of heaven, the picture of Jesus, God's most preeminent blessing from heaven to earth, pure, white, sweet, provided for all. The people are worried about physical starvation, but God's concerned for a world that is spiritually starving. And he feeds the need of the body with manna, as he feeds the need of the mass, the soul, with Christ. Both food and Savior are salvation from a different kind of death. One, a physical death in this world, and one, a spiritual death, departure from the next. God uses the dew here as a delivery system for the manna. He's trying to show us here how all blessings, both physical or spiritual in our lives, all that is good, all blessings come from Him. There is no other source. He's the source of all blessing, no matter what route it takes to arrive at our door. They come from Him, His grace, His mercy, His storehouse. If we would be blessed, we must look to Him for them. But understand this, all blessings not only come from Him, but they come on His terms, in His timing, for His purposes, and to meet His requirements. In the case of manna, it came once a day, only when He said it would. They each got the same, no more, no lack. Anybody who tried to save it overnight, it spoiled on them. You had to look to Him in faith. The next morning, you had to call it in daily through trust, and then you had to work to collect it up. You had to serve. It came on His terms, His timing, His requirements, and for His purpose. Sometimes we forget that it's God's choice to bless, not just ours. We wonder why we don't see the dew fall in our lives when we will not follow God. Thankfully, His largest blessing to mankind in salvation, the requirement and terms, are simply free to all who will ask in faith. His timing is now, no matter when now is. And His purpose is to unite sinful man to a glorious home in heaven forever. We're going to flip to Deuteronomy 32. Verse 4 verses. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as a small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Now here we have Moses presenting this song to the nation of Israel. God has just taken the mantle of leadership away from him and given it to Joshua. Moses knows his time on this earth is short. He's led a rebellious people through very tough times, trying circumstances, only to have them rise up against him in jealousy and anger time after time. He served God faithfully and now is on the verge of the land of milk and honey that Israel was promised, and he knows that he will never go in. Yet instead of bitterness or anger, you find his final acts are to call down blessings on the people and to bring blessings up to God. In verse 2, we find these statements. My doctrine, or my teachings, shall drop as the rain, and my speech shall distill as the dew. He speaks of tender herbs and grass, which we know to be picturesque of newborn or young Christians. He's implying their need for water to survive, and it will be satisfied by his words and his teachings. Why? Verse 3, he says he will tell them of God, of his greatness, and truly understanding God and his greatness, to know that or live in that, to be able to place your faith in God and his greatness, to sink your roots in a drink of that water. That's what a true believer needs to survive or even thrive in this world. The doctrine falls as rain, soaking into the soil, to be drawn on later and often. The roots of plants are taking in water 24/7. But look at the speech of Moses that he says will distill as dew. When the sun heats up, the dew is distilled. Evaporation takes place. Moisture is gone, but something's always left behind. A little film, flakiness, but something. When men try to distill something, it means he has a mix or a blend, and he's trying to remove excess or non-essential components to get down to just what he needs, what he desires most left behind. You can talk the world's ears off, and 5 seconds later, they won't remember a word you said. If you'd make a difference in this world, pepper your speech, fill your conversation with God and his greatness to mankind. Even if people forget 98% of what you say, the other 2% distilled down and evaporated might just be a blessing in their life. It might change a life. It may glorify God. Before them or before God, but only if that 2% publishes the name of the Lord. God can bless his word, and God will bless his word. But how will God bless his word when the word is never given? But he left that job with us. Judges chapter 6. In Judges 6, we find the famous scene from an early life of a man named Gideon. Verse 36. And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and if it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow, and thrust the fleece together and wring the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, Let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. Now God has called Gideon to be his leader, to fight the enemies that surround the nation of Israel. In 1 Corinthians 1, 26 and 27, Paul tells us to look at the callings of God. He says, Not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Gideon saw himself in this way. He saw himself as one of the weak things, not noble, not wise, not mighty. So he stepped up to do the little jobs God asked of him. But the big ones scared him a bit. It's not that he was unwilling. He just wanted to know for sure if God was behind him, if God was supporting him. He wanted to know before he moved just where God's blessings would fall. So often we struggle with serving God because we haven't double-checked with God on his will for each and every situation we're in. Like, as Sunday school teachers, we don't pray. We don't ask God, what would you have me to teach for this week? We just expect to stand up and say a few words and we expect God to work. God has his plan, his agenda. He knows each heart before us. We need to find out where we fit in to his plan. Not just expect that what we do, well, it ought to be good enough. I served. God does not have to accept every sacrifice offered to him. In fact, some sacrifices he calls abominations. Immediately after the test of the dew, Gideon sets up to fight the Midianites. He has the backing of 32,000 men. And God says, that's too easy. I want the people to see that I won the battle, not just the might of all these soldiers. Gideon's too many fighters, send some home. In stages, God has Gideon cut his troops down to 300. Gideon utters not a word, no objection. He even aids God in whittling down the men. Next, after he gets down to 300, God gives them weapons for war. He outfits Gideon's men with trumpets, lights, empty pitchers, no swords or spears, no protective shields, no empty hands to hold them if they had them. But Gideon makes no objections. Rather, he leads the men into battle this way. Why? Gideon knew that that was where God's blessings would fall. If he wanted the dew of heaven, if he wanted God to bless his efforts, he needed to do God's will in God's way, in God's timing. That's where the blessings would fall. He learned that God could and would pinpoint what he chose to bless or ignore from a little test performed on a fleece. And in 2 Samuel 1:21, we see the dew used again in a curse. David calls for it on a place called the Mount of Gilboa. Despite all that King Saul had done in trying to hunt down and murder David, David still recognized Saul as the chosen of God, the king over Israel. When Saul was reported as having died on that mountain, David not only mourned, but in his first act as the new king, He ordered Saul's executioner killed. Then in his first recorded speech, he begs God not to send his blessings on the place of Saul's death. His curse reads this way: "Ye mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you." I'm going to flip to Job 29. In Job 29:19, Job's looking back past all the sorrows and sufferings that have come upon him. He's remembering the day when it seemed like God's blessings seemed to rest on all that he had and all that he did. In this verse he says, "The dew lay all night upon my branches." But then his eyes turned to himself. The beginning of the next five verses are the words, "My glory." And he pines for how men revered and looked up to him, not realizing he was placing himself in a position before God, a position that God should have held. He pointed men towards himself and not toward God. He would, Job 29:19. "My root was spread out by the waters, and the dew lay all night upon my branches. My glory was fresh in me. My bow was renewed in my hand. Unto me men gave ear and waited and kept silence at my counsel. After my words they spake not again, and my speech dropped upon them. And they waited for me as for the rain, and they opened their mouth wide as for the latter rain. If I laughed on them, they believed it not. And the light of my countenance they cast not down. I chose out their way. I sat chief and dwelt as a king in the army, as one that comforteth the mourners." In one small phrase, in Job 38:28, God reminds Job of whose place is whose. He simply asks this question: "Who hath begotten the drops of dew?" Can you sing? Can you tell a good story? Preach? Work with your hands? Cheer others? Comfort? Who is the author of blessings on this earth? Sometimes it's easy to collect the praise of men for ourselves. We forget to give all glory and honor to God, from which all those talents flow. Who has begotten the drops of dew? He can flip to Daniel 4. In Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, takes over writing or dictating the book of Daniel for one entire chapter. It's his personal testimony, and in brief, it goes something like this: "To all nations and languages on earth, I want to tell you all the great and wonderful things God did for me, King Nebuchadnezzar. I was sitting around in my palace and admiring my own greatness when God gave me a vision. I called all my wisest counselors together, but they couldn't tell me what my vision meant. Then Daniel showed up, so I related this story to him. I saw a huge tree, strong, stretching even to the sky. You could see it from everywhere around the entire world. Animals lived in its shade. Fowls lived in its branches. They fed from its beautiful ripe fruit. Then a holy observer came down from heaven and cried, 'Cut down the tree, cut off the branches, strip the leaves and the fruit, scatter the fowl and the animals. Leave the stump in the earth and let it be wet with dew. Let him be as a beast in the field for 7 years, so that men may know who truly rules.'" That troubled Daniel deeply, and he really didn't want to tell me. But finally he said, "I was the tree so big and strong and so proud. And God was going to take me down a few notches. For 12 months I got by with a little less sin and a few good deeds. But then, in a moment of pride, I boasted about the great kingdom I'd built by my power and my own hands for my own honor and glory. Before I even finished the thought, I literally heard God give the order to remove my kingdom from me and drive me to live like a beast in the field. For 7 years, I was literally out of my mind, living like an animal, outdoors, eating grass. Then, as God promised, my faculties returned to normal, but with more understanding of who and what I was in comparison to the King of Heaven. During the story of Daniel 4, an odd line shows up 4 times, the dew of heaven. Later, as Daniel tries to warn a different king, Belshazzar, of the sins of pride in Daniel 5:18-21, he reminds him of his own father's story, and the line is found again, his body, wet with the dew of heaven. Why is the line so important or even necessary? From it we learn this, even in times of God's judgment falling on us, God loves us. His blessings are upon us. Hebrews 12:6 tells us, when the Lord loveth, or whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. 12:7 says, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. Again in Revelation 13:19, God reminds us, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. The punishment of God is to turn us from the wrong to the right. The punishment of God is for our benefit, for our betterment. The punishment of God is because He loves, because He wants what's best for us. The punishment from God is a blessing. Believe it or not, His desire to bless us surrounds us as if we will only turn from our sins and turn back to Him. Remember that King Nebuchadnezzar was being punished for his self-absorbed pride. We're going to read his testimony after he took that punishment. We're going to look for his pride in that testimony. We're in Daniel 4. We'll start in verse 34. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven. My understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, all whose works are truth and His ways judgment, and those that walk in pride He's able to abase. His pride, after this incident, is in his God. The punishment was a blessing to turn him back to God. The dew appears again multiple times throughout the prophets. It's consistently a sign of God's blessings on Israel. Blessings that are not falling. Blessings that are drying up. Blessings that will one day fall again if they turn back to God. There's one variation in Micah 5:7 where God refers to the people of Israel as the dew. Though many times in the prophets He tells Israel how He will one day bring them back together as a nation, here in Micah He is telling them about the division that will come to His people first. He says, and the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as a dew from the Lord. The original plan for Israel was to be God's holy people, a priesthood to the entire world. They were to be a blessing from God to the entire human race, a dew from the Lord. Through their lines, He even brought forth the ultimate blessing in the man, in the Savior, Jesus Christ. The Jewish nation wouldn't go. They became self-centered, self-contained, proud in their chosen status. They forgot what they were chosen for. Still, God always found some remnant that tried to stay true to Him. And as He broke up Israel's nation and scattered their people throughout the world, His hope was that those few faithful followers would carry His will, His way, His words, and His name throughout the world, to all of the world. Again, even in a time when they felt like judgment had fallen on them, God intended it to be a blessing, not just to them, but to the entire earth through them. All punishment on this earth is meant that way, to change us, to better us, to bless, and thus to bless all others around us, through us. The final punishment of God only comes to those who reject God completely. They will not change. They will not be blessed in salvation or be blessed for an eternal scope. They have nothing to offer others. They will not be a blessing. Even exiled from their homeland and divided up as a nation, God's hand was trying to guide Israel into being His priesthood to the world. I'm going to flip to Zechariah, chapter 8, verse 11. But now I will not be unto the residue of this people as in the former days, saith the Lord of the hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruit, and the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due, and I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. And it shall come to pass that as you were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and ye shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, as I thought to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, saith the Lord of hosts, and I repented not, so again have I thought in these days to do well unto Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear ye not. These are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates, and let none of your imagined evil in your hearts against his neighbor. Love no false oath, for all these things are things that I hate, saith the Lord. Their punishment was part of his plan for worldwide blessings. But in here, the final use of dew in the Bible, we are reminded once again, the heavens shall give their due. All that's good in this world came from God. There is no other source. The previous two references, Micah 5:7, dew from the Lord, and Haggai 1:10, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, consistently remind us that not only is it from Him, but it's like a faucet in our lives that God controls, to turn on and off as He wills it. Yet He would more often than not choose to bless. If we could only see it for what it is. Dew tends to appear in the morning. Most of us don't know the how behind it. Not really. We just go outside and there it is. God's ways and reasons are not always known to us, but the sacrifice of Christ alone should tell us that God wants to bless this world. Morning is always a picture of new beginning and a fresh start. Light coming after darkness. The blessings of God include things like forgiveness and acceptance, mercy and grace. Things that come with new beginnings, fresh starts, and second chances in our lives. When the struggle you face seems long and hard, and when the darkness seems to fall in your life, remember the dew comes in the morning. Maybe what we need to do is learn a lesson from Gideon, a lesson about blessings and dew. Talk to God, pray some down. When you see dew blank the earth, when you step out in the morning, be reminded that God wishes to blanket our lives with blessings too. It's just up to us whether we'll let Him. Very quickly, as a side note to do, a few seconds on a different word. It appears only 3 times in the Bible, each time with a slightly different meaning. Yet the first time it appears, it's kin to the word do, but different. The significance is major. The word is missed. It appears in the Old Testament only once, in Genesis 2:4-7. As God is beginning to grow plants, as God is beginning to create a garden, He says, He'll have a mist come up and water the ground. The mist has similar properties and purpose with dew. It is water. It's moisture to the earth. But there is one significant difference. If you remember our studies from creation in Genesis 1, the earth was man rising up from the depths to face the heavens, saved. And plants, from grass to herb to trees, are the fruits His life will bring forth. Notice here that the mist rises up from the ground to water the whole face of the ground. The picture provided here is one of the water, the Spirit of God or the Word of God, the blessings on this world to all mankind, rising up from saved man. As Israel, the chosen nation, so each of us is chosen of God, the saved. We are to supply the blessings to all the world as far as we can reach. Ultimately, of course, the mist was created by God, just as we have nothing to offer the world that God did not give us first. But still, these blessings were designed by God to come from Him, but come through us. The quote is, "There went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground." One other thing. A dew tends to form on the top of the surface. It's often referred to as falling. Whereas a mist permeates the air, it surrounds from all sides, it engulfs. It's a kind of blessing that God intends for us as Christians to be to others, to fill with His Spirit, that any we come in contact with is engulfed, surrounded by love, mercy, and hope. That is God. If we did our job as thoroughly as a mist permeates the air, could the world even resist the call of the Spirit of God? God wants us to be a blessing to man, and He wants us to be a mist. And we'll go ahead and close there this morning.